I'm going to ask if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of St. John, chapter number 1. While you're turning there, let me just make an observation and perhaps give you a word of encouragement. You notice that as we are receiving the offering and tithes, and sometimes as we're praising the Lord, you see some children coming down here and dropping something in this little box, or you see some parents dropping something in a little box. Do you know what they're doing? They're planting seeds. They're putting seeds in the kingdom of God for a Christian school, a Christian academy for them, for their children and the kids for themselves. And that's what's going on here. They're putting seeds in the kingdom as they drop their pennies and dimes and dollars and whatever else is going in there. You see what's happening each week. That seed money that's being planted in the kingdom of God, and we're believing that in the garden, which is right out here to the north of this building, that about a 15,000 square foot building is going to rise up in that garden, with classrooms and library and music facilities and art facilities and teacher facilities and bathrooms and all of the kind of hot and cold running water and all of the kinds of things that you need to bring children up and to train them and to educate them. And it's going to cost a substantial amount of money, and I don't have it and you don't have it, but God's got it. Amen. And in the same way that if I've got one little piece of corn, and I'm hungry, I can either eat that piece of corn or I can put it in the ground and wait 3 months, and then I'll have two nice big fat ears of corn. Now, I don't have the two big fat ears, but God's got it. And if I'll put my seed in the ground, God will see that that's multiplied. That's the way He works. And so what these folks are doing is they're putting some seed in here. And they're not going like this, "Oh, how are we ever going to build this school? Oh, where's the money going to come from? How are we going to get this school built? Oh, I need it so badly because my child is starting next fall, and I don't know what I'm going to do with my child. I want him in a Christian school." What they're doing is something about it. They're putting some seed in the ground now so that there will be a school available when they need it. Amen? And so you know what that is, and perhaps that little thing will be a seed for you. If you have the same desire and you want a crop, and your crop is for a Christian education for your child, then plant some seed in that ministry. If you want corn, then you plant corn seed. If you want beans, you plant bean seeds. If you want love, you plant love seeds. If you want joy, you plant joy seeds. If you want a Christian school and it takes money to build one, then you plant some pennies and some dollars. And this is the garden right here. Just put it right in here, and we believe God to multiply that and produce from that a very fine Christian school for our children. I can tell you it's beyond me. It's just beyond me. It's way beyond me, but it's not beyond the one who lives inside me, and that's God Almighty. All right, let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, as we come now to proclaim your word and to hear your word proclaimed, we believe, Father, that you're going to deepen our understanding and increase us in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We speak to that end and believe it to come to pass, even as we've said. In the name of Jesus, amen. John's Gospel, verse chapter number 1, beginning to read at verse number 29. The next day John, now this is John the Baptist. By the way, the author of the book of John is John the Apostle. The John that is being referred to in this passage that we're reading is John the Baptist, not the same man. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then he said in verse 34, I saw God's Spirit come and descend upon him and remain upon him, just as God said, and I bear record and give testimony and evidence that this man is the Son of God. The Lamb of God is the Son of God. The Son of God himself became the sacrificial Lamb of God. And his ministry was and is to bear away the sins of the world. That's what it means when John said, which taketh away the sin of the world. What he said was that when this man came as the Lamb of God, that he would bear away on his own person, he would bear away into a place of forgetfulness all of the sins of the world. All of the sins that had previously been committed, the ones that were being committed in that present age, and the sins that would be committed for all of eternity, including yours and mine. When Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born, when he came from the Father, the reason that he came was to take your sins and to take my sins and to take them upon himself and to bear them away. And Jesus did exactly that on the cross. God his Father put upon him all of the sins of the whole world. That means my sins and your sins. And it also means the sins of the people who have not yet received it. It means the sins of your mothers and your fathers and your sisters and your brothers and your children and your neighbors and your employers and your fellow employees. All of the sins of the whole world were taken in that one instant of time, supernaturally by God the Father, laid upon the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he died and they put him in the grave, your sins were buried with him. He took away your sins. They have been taken away. They've been borne away, and they are gone. Hallelujah. Jesus, the Son of God, became Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he bore away to a distant grave your sins. Therefore, your sins, beloved, are dead. Your sins, beloved, are gone. And that's why you can come and stand in the presence of a holy God. Do you know that up until that point you couldn't? Now a few could, because God's Spirit would come upon a few men like Moses and a few men like Enoch and a few men like Elijah and a few men like those prophets and men of the old covenant. But today any man can stand in the presence of God because sin has been dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. They've been buried and they're dead and gone. Sin is gone and the power of it is gone. The simple truth of the gospel is what is given to us in Philippians chapter number 2, where the Apostle Paul describes for us the coming of Jesus. And this is especially appropriate for us at this season of the year as we approach the Christmas time, that we understand what really happened here. Did you know that Jesus was not born or did not begin to be a personality on Christmas? Jesus, the Son of God, is the eternal Son of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and that means he was from the beginning and he will be from the end. The only thing that happened on Christmas Day was that he took upon himself a body. He was eternally a person. He became flesh on Christmas Day. The Apostle Paul gives us the revelation of that in the second chapter of Philippians, verse number 5, the latter part of that verse. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that is, as the Son of God, as God Himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He was equal with God. He was God Himself. But He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The Son of God became a man. God Himself became a man, and laid aside His sonship, and became a servant, or a slave. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the reason that He did that is because if He hadn't, we were without hope. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us why Jesus was made flesh, why the Son of God was made a man, why the Son of God became the Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that is you and that is me, that we are flesh and blood. In other words, the apostle is saying here, because, for as much, because we are flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And the way He destroyed the one who had the power of death was by taking your sins and taking my sins and bearing them away. And where there is no sin, there is no death. You see, the law of sin is the law of death. And death was not part of the human experience prior to sin. And unless sin is dealt with, death cannot be dealt with. And so the Son of God became the Lamb of God to deal with sin so that death could be destroyed. And that's exactly what He did. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He destroyed Satan and He delivered us. Praise God. We're delivered from sin. We're delivered from death. We're delivered from the stain of sin and its effect, death. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. In other words, He became as we are so that we might be as He is. He became flesh so that we might become spirit. Now get that. He became flesh so that we might become live in the spirit. He became like we are in order to make us like He is. If the Son of God did not become flesh, then we're still dead in our sins. But He did become flesh, and He took our sins upon us, upon Himself, and He bore them away and removed the penalty as well as the power of it. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And praise God, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ of Nazareth has made reconciliation for the people. He has dealt with the subject of sin. It's no longer necessary for you or for me to wrestle against sin. Sin has already been wrestled against, and the power of it has already been destroyed. The one that had the power of death has already been put to naught. Jesus Christ has already waged that battle. He has already won the war. He has already destroyed the works of the devil. He has already taken sin upon his body, and he's borne it away. And it remains for us only to receive that and to walk in it and to live in it and to declare it and to praise God for it. It's done. And this table is a remembrance that it's done. Sin and death no longer have authority over us, no longer have authority over you. Jesus was made like us in all things so that he could deal with sin once and for all. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now the word succor there, the word I like is the word nurse or the word help. Since Jesus was tempted in every manner like as we, he was like us in every area of life, he is able to nurse us or help us when we are in trouble. He destroyed the devil and he destroyed the power that the devil had over us. That is the power of sin. And so what should we do? We should receive the sacrifice of Jesus. We should just say in simple childlike faith, I don't understand all of that, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of Almighty God, that he became the Lamb of God, and he was an effectual sacrifice for me, and he bore my sins away. My sins are now gone. I no longer have to wrestle with them. I no longer have to struggle with them. I no longer have to feel guilty or condemned about them. God doesn't even remember them anymore, and so will I also forget them. They're gone. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And since my sins are gone, I will no longer walk that way. I'll no longer live that way. I'll make a decision here and now to live a different kind of life. I don't have to sin if I don't want to. I have the choice and I have the authority in Jesus to live clean and to live holy and to live right before God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world and the power of sin and the effect of sin, which is death. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. And so I believe that our first response to that truth ought to be one of personal decision. That we ought to make a personal decision to take this sacrifice and receive it to ourselves. To say, well, if Jesus bore the sins of the whole world and he bore my sins, then I'm going to receive the benefit of that. I'm going to have this new life. I'm going to be set free from the power of sin. I'm going to serve the Lord. So the first thing that we need to do is receive personally this sacrifice and make it effectual for us. And you do that by inviting Jesus Christ to come into your heart and by asking him to be your Savior and allowing him to be the Lord of your life. The second thing I think we need to be doing as we recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, is what the disciples did. As we go back to John again, chapter number 1. Watch the ministry here of John the Baptist and his disciples. After we have recognized Jesus as the Lamb, after we have confessed him as the Son of God, which John did, verse number 35. And again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I believe we ought to point men to Jesus Christ. I believe we ought to direct people to the Lord. I believe that we ought to have it within us, and that our lifestyle and the words of our mouth ought to point people to Jesus Christ. They ought to be able to find this forgiveness of sins because we point them to the Lamb of God. And Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with, I like that, abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. I believe with all my heart that if we'll point men to Jesus Christ, that they will decide to abide with him. I believe if we point men to the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God, that they'll make a decision to live with him, that they'll follow him, and that they'll abide with him, if we'll simply point the way. And then we see that these men, after they had met the Lord, that they brought others. Verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. When they met the Lord, they brought others to him. And when they were brought, they were received by the Lord. And so we see in the passage here that John the Baptist declares, under supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of God, that this man Jesus is God himself in the form of a man, and that his ministry is as the Lamb of God to take away the sins, not just of John the Baptist, but the sins of the entire world. And so John made his own personal declaration of faith, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. This man Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he takes away the sins of the world. He's God's own son. And he makes a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus. Subsequently, through his daily life, you notice that it was the next day. And here again were the words in his mouth as he was with his disciples. And he said, Look there. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's him. That's the one. You see where I'm pointing? That's him. He's the one. And when they saw where he was pointing, they followed Jesus themselves. And as they did, and they experienced the Lord Jesus for themselves. And Andrew went back and got his brother and took him by the hand and said, Come on, I've got somebody I want you to meet. I want you to meet this man, Jesus. He's the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. He's God's own son. And hence was born the ministry of the Son of God. As I read this passage of scripture for myself, and as I was thinking about the supper of the Lord, and I thought about how from such a small beginning, the testimony of one man did the church of Jesus Christ grow. The testimony of one man that knew by the inner witness of the Holy Ghost that this man Jesus was truly God and that he was the Lamb of the world taking away the sins of every man. And his willing confession and his willing declaration caused others to be pointed to Jesus, caused others to be brought to Jesus. And ultimately, that's the way you came, isn't it? And ultimately, that's the way I came. And ultimately, that's the way every man and every woman is going to have to come. Through the proclamation and the declaration that this man Jesus, the Son of Almighty God, is the Lamb of God, born to take away the sins of the world. As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, let us remember what we're celebrating. We are celebrating the sacrificial death of the Son of Almighty God, the one who came to die, who came for the express purpose to give his life for you and for me, so that sin's power could be broken, that the power of death would have no authority over us, and so that the entire world could have life if it wants it. Let's pray.